Amen. Good evening. It is great to see all of you gathered here for our second service tonight. If you don't know me, my name is Matt. I am one of the pastors here at CBC, and we are grateful for everybody who's here with us. Normally in these services, we have family members and friends that come in from out of town, old friends that we get to see again. So to each one of you that's here, we're glad you're here. Welcome. We want to serve you in any way that we can. And my hope is that you will be encouraged by the things that we're able to meditate on tonight for just a few minutes together. If you've got a Bible with you and you want to follow along with us, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like to follow, there are Bibles in the chair racks, but we'll have everything on the screen behind us so that you can follow along with the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. We have finally reached the end of our Advent series, and for those of you who are just joining us for the first time perhaps tonight because you're here with family or you've come in from out of town or you're not normally with us, then let me just bring you a little bit up to speed on the series where we've gotten so far. For those of you who have been here through the whole thing, this is going to be review, and I tell everybody, I'm sorry there's no skip recap button like on Netflix where I already know this, you can just skip past it. We've all got to go through the review together, but I promise this is going to be the last time. The series is called, as you can see in the screen behind me, O Come, and it is based on something called the Seven Great O Antiphons. The Seven Great O Antiphons. And you may be asking several questions about that, the first of which is, what in the world is an antiphon? So I've got 4 points to just bring you up to speed with the rest of us. An antiphon, as you can see, is a sentence or two that is sung or said in a worship service in response to something else in that worship service. So, for instance, there are times when there is a psalm that has been read or a song that has been sung, and it gives the opportunity for the congregation or the choir or someone else to respond antiphonally to that. The seven great O antiphons are very old. They're probably around 1,500 years old. We know for sure that they were in use by the church in the 700s and possibly even the 500s. So when we study these things together, when we repeat these things together, we are joining our voices to saints throughout the ages. The second thing you need to know is that the great O antiphons use a description or a title of Christ taken from the Old Testament, and particularly for our purposes in this series, from the book of Isaiah. So, for instance, one of the antiphons begins, O Adonai. Adonai is a Hebrew word for Lord. And so, in the third place, each antiphon addresses Christ using that description and then petitions or asks him to come and be or do everything that that title suggests he will be and do. So for Adonai, when we say, oh, Adonai, oh, Lord, come, what we are asking, what we are pleading with God to do is to come and give us the fullness of the power of the Lord in a complete way. The fourth thing that you need to know is that you actually, even if you think this is your first time hearing about the great O antiphons, they've actually been under your nose the whole time, and you didn't know it, because they are in the song, O Come, Emmanuel. That song is built around the seven great O antiphons. So, you actually knew all about them, you just didn't realize that you knew it. So, here are the antiphons that we've considered thus far. I'll put them there on the screen for you so you can see. We have seen O Sapientia, or O Wisdom. In the second place, we've said, O Adonai, or Lord. In the third place, we've cried out, O Radix, O Root of Jesse. The fourth is, O Clavis, or Key of David. The fifth is, O Oriens, or Dayspring. This is referring to a sunrise. In the sixth place, and this past Sunday, we considered, O Rex Gentium, O Lord of Nations. And now, finally, we get to the seventh and final great O antiphon that we're going to spend a few minutes tonight thinking about, one that's probably more familiar to you. It is this, O Emmanuel, come. O God with us, come. This title for the Messiah, this characterization of him as Emmanuel, comes from Isaiah chapter 7. And before we get to seeing exactly where it is in chapter 7, I want to just briefly onboard us a little bit to what is going on in this chapter. And with all of this, and the amount of time we have, we're going to have to move quickly, and I'm going to have to give you the high points. But I think I can give you the high points quickly enough that you know what's going on. For those of you who, many of you are already aware, at this point in the book of Isaiah, there has been a civil war in Israel, and it has been split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are greatly at odds with one another, so much so that they will often attack each other. And so, what's going on here in chapter 7 is that the northern kingdom has made an alliance with the nation of Syria. And they have already started setting up their siege works. They have already begun trying to cut off the supply chain into Jerusalem. They are trying to get a stranglehold on that city so that they can defeat the southern kingdom. Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom. Ahaz is not a great guy. Lousy king, not just from a political standpoint, but also from a spiritual standpoint. Ahaz does not have a heart to follow the Lord, nor is he leading his people to follow the Lord. Ahaz is shaking in his boots at this alliance that has taken place, that he finds out, between the northern kingdom and Syria. He is very afraid of what is going to happen about this, and so he's scrambling to do everything that he can to try to protect the southern kingdom from these invaders. And as he's doing this, as he's building up the fortifications, as he is strategizing, and as he is trying to make alliances of his own, because he's secretly talking to Assyria. I told you it gets a little confusing. We got Syria, now we have Assyria. He's trying to get Assyria to get on his side so that he's strengthened to go against the northern kingdom and their alliances. It's at this point that Isaiah is sent by the Lord with a word to Ahaz. And this word is a word of encouragement to him. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, wants Ahaz to know that this alliance between Syria and the northern kingdom is not going to be successful. God is going to turn that army back, and God is going to protect them from that invasion. And the last thing that Isaiah says to him that is encouraging is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9. The last thing he says is this: if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You see, what Ahaz ultimately needed was not the politics of other allies that he is able to pay off to be on their side of this conflict. What he needed was not the extra fortifications to the city so that they could turn back the siege works. He needed to be firm in faith. God was inviting Ahaz into a relationship of trust. Will you trust me, Ahaz, that I will protect you and your people? We find that God actually goes the extra mile for Ahaz when it comes to this promise of deliverance. If you're there in Isaiah 7, I'm going to be reading in verse 10 now. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. let it be as deep as Sheol. That's a way of speaking of the realm of the dead or the grave. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. That's just a way of speaking of from one farthest extreme to the other. Whatever you ask, ask a sign of me. And in verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, we know from other stories sprinkled throughout the Bible that there are times when God gives his word to someone and somebody doesn't believe it, and so they ask for proof. And there it's a sign of unbelief, because if God tells us something is going to be a certain way, then God's word is enough, isn't it? We don't need him to pinky swear. We don't need him to do anything else. When God says it, that settles it. He is going to complete his word. But God also accommodates himself to human weakness. Thanks be to God. And God offers him in his graciousness a sign, proof that this is going to be the case. Ahaz is not speaking in a godly way when he says, I don't want to be the kind of person that puts you to the test. And it's not because he already trusts God. It's because Ahaz has his own plan. And God doesn't factor into that plan. So it goes on in verse 13. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, as you know, God with us. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Now, there are different ways of seeing how this is fulfilled. I don't have time tonight to give you the different ways that this is fulfilled, so I'm going to tell you how I see this being fulfilled, and if you want to disagree with me, you are welcome to do that. But here's how I see this being fulfilled, because it gets a little bit complicated. But Isaiah is basically promising a child who you could think of as a human timer. He's saying that there is a child who's going to be born to a woman, and before that child is old enough to choose between right and wrong, because we all know there's that point, if you've had kids, there's that point where they start to develop an awareness of you telling them to do something, and they do not want to do it. And they tell you no. So he's giving a timer of sorts, not that any of your children have ever done that, or mine, but he's giving him a time frame of sorts that he can expect that these invading armies are going to be turned back. Well, how is this fulfilled? I believe it's fulfilled. You can see it fulfilled, and you can read this later in the next chapter. Isaiah actually goes to his wife, and they have another child together. It's important for us to understand that this word virgin that's used here in Isaiah in the Old Testament is a word that can mean virgin or young woman. It can mean both. And so this child that is born to Isaiah's wife is not virgin born, obviously. But what God is telling Ahaz is this. This child is going to have the symbolic name, his real name. Don't ever do this to your kid. His real name is Meir Shalal Hashbaz, and I would recommend you not naming your child that. Yes, that will be unique, and no one else will have it, but it's hard to spell, and it will be difficult. So this kid's name is Meir Shalal Hashbaz, but his symbolic name is Emmanuel, or God with us. And here's what God is doing. God is promising Ahaz, in spite of his wickedness, in spite of his failures in leadership, and despite of the fact that he has tried to make alliances with and rely on everything and everyone but God, God is saying, I'm still with you. And before this child is old enough to know right from wrong, you're going to see this seemingly impossible force repelled, and you are going to experience safety. Okay? That's the short version of what's going on in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, fast forward many, many centuries later, and we've got Mary, who has had to deliver the difficult news to her betrothed husband-to-be Joseph that she is pregnant. And that is a difficult conversation to have. It probably started with, "You're not going to believe this." And Joseph's response was likely, "You're right. I don't believe you." None of us would. And yet an angel of the Lord visits Joseph to tell him that Mary is actually speaking the truth to him, that the child that she is going to bear truly has been conceived by the Holy Spirit in a miracle. The angel gives assurance, comes to him in a dream to give him this assurance. He tells Joseph that this child has grand accomplishments ahead of him. He is going to do nothing less than save his people from their sins. And then Matthew, the author of this gospel, this biography of Jesus, tells us this in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because we've already seen this fulfilled several centuries earlier, and now we have Matthew saying that there is some sort of other fulfillment of this, that the one anticipated the other. And what's happening here in the scriptures is what we are seeing is both a near and a far fulfillment. The point of connection between the two is the child, Emmanuel, God with us. What God is doing here, what the angel is telling Joseph, is that just as in your nation's history, God stepped in a miraculous way and showed his presence with his people, he is now doing it again in this child. But this far fulfillment is an escalation, because now we have a child who is truly virgin conceived. The word for virgin here in the New Testament is unmistakably only for a young woman who was a virgin. It's escalated that way, but it's escalated even further in the fact that this child actually is God with us. Because as the story of the New Testament unfolds, we find that the person of Jesus is not simply a great prophet. He is not simply a great teacher. He is not simply one of the greatest moralists to have ever walked the earth. He is all of those things, but he is so much more. And people have been stumbling over that fact for centuries, because Jesus claims to be God. He receives the worship only God is due. He does the things that only God can do. He is fully God and fully human. He is God with us. God is so with us. God so wanted us to know that his presence was with us, that he gave his only son to be born of a woman, to grow up just like you and I, to take on full humanity, to make his dwelling with us, and even to experience dying. So, as we await his second advent, his second coming. We cry out once again with the saints throughout the ages, O Emmanuel, O God with us, show yourself to us and come. As we think about this idea of God with us, I think it implies a couple of truths that I want to share with you to encourage you. My hope is that you might be able to carry these into your conversations tonight and tomorrow and the remainder of the week. My hope is that these things might filter deep into the recesses of your heart and give you hope. The first truth that I'd like for you to think about tonight and this week that's connected to the idea of God with us is this. Number one, God has a plan. God has a plan. The future's a scary thing, isn't it? And what is it that makes the future scary? Well, there's a whole bunch of things. But one of them is the fact that it's unknown. If you take a little bit of time to reflect about where you were 10 years ago and everything that's happened up until now, you would have been afraid to step into the next day because of some of the difficulties and trials that you'd end up facing. The future is scary to us sometimes because it is unknown to us. But it also can strike fear in our hearts because not only is it unknown, but it is uncontrollable. We would like to think that we can control the outcomes of the future, and we would like to take the proper steps that we can to ensure the future that we have chosen. And so we do things with our health to try to make sure that we have the healthiest future that we can give to ourselves. And we try to save and be smart with our money so that we can provide for ourselves in the future so that if something difficult happens, we'll be able to handle it. We try to invest in our relationships with the people around us in hopes that those people will be in the future and there for us in the future. We get insurance to try to cover all of the scary things that could happen that we can't control. And none of those things are necessarily wrong. But if you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. You can't buy enough insurance to have the kind of peace of mind that comes through a relationship with Christ. And the thing that I want to encourage you as we face an uncertain future is that we cannot be like Ahaz and take matters into our own hands, form our own alliances, do the best we can to make sure that we have to take care of ourselves. And we often live as if everything depended on us. But it doesn't. We often live as if it is our own resourcefulness that is going to protect us for an uncertain future. It is our own resourcefulness that is going to protect our children or our grandchildren. What kind of world are they going to live in? I don't know, and I can't change it. But one of the great truths of the scripture is that God has a plan for the salvation and the rescue and the care of his people. And I don't know what the plan is. And sometimes we refuse to walk with God until he tells us the plan. But God tells us that's not faith. Faith says, I can walk beside you even though I don't know what the plan is. And I can stand on firm ground even though I don't know what's coming and I can't control it because I know that you are with me. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, take heart and take courage this evening. God is working out a plan to save you. He is going to save you completely from your sins. He is going to bring ultimate restoration to your body, to the things that you have lost. You will experience the goodness and the fullness of new creation because God has a plan and it's already working. There's something else that I want to encourage you as we think about this idea of God with us. And it's this in the second place. I'd like you to remember that help is on the way. When Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving, he promised them, I won't leave you as orphans. He sent his Spirit to be with us. And then he made a promise that where he was going, he would come back from. That he had gone to prepare a place for us, but he was going to come back for us and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. That's the promise of God with us. Where I am, you will be. I'm going to make sure that it happens. We've seen, if you've been with us throughout this series, we've seen several times that there are so many parallels between the prophecy of Isaiah and the things that he looks forward and sees and the book of Revelation, the last book in your New Testament. In the very last chapter, the very last book in your Bible, Jesus tells us something very important three times. I'll read the last one to you. But Jesus tells us this in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, surely I am coming soon. Help is on the way. And so John, the author of Revelation, responds in the same verse with this, amen, come Lord Jesus. Can I just remind you again that help is on the way? We get so used to living our lives, we think that every day is going to be like the day before, and the day after is going to be like the day after, but there is a day coming soon when that will not be the case. When the heavens will open and Christ will come for his own. Help is on the way. I'm almost done. But if you were with us at the beginning of this series that goes all the way back pre-Thanksgiving, so that might as well be 500 years ago. But if you can remember pre-Thanksgiving by some chance, then you'll remember that I shared with you at the beginning of this series that the great O antiphons form an acrostic. The people who created these were very creative with this. And so I've listed them out for you. But you can see them again. And we've bolded the letters so that you can see, read backwards, it says arrow cross, which is a Latin phrase that means, tomorrow I will come. And this is the cycle of life. We look forward to Christ, the wisdom of God who has been shared with us. We say, O Adonai, O Lord, come. We say, oh, root of Jesse that is just under the surface of ground that can't be seen, but that is growing and moving and gaining strength, come. We say, oh, clavis, oh, key that swings wide the gates of heaven, open them to us and let us come. Oh, Oriens, oh, dayspring, oh, dawn, come after this long night and shine your light upon us and deliver us from this darkness. We say, oh, Rex Gentium, oh, Lord of nations, come and bring lasting peace and unity and prosperity to the whole world so that we can gather around your throne. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us, the God who has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you, come. And Jesus' response to us is, I will. Tomorrow I will come. I'll conclude We'll pray this last antiphon in a moment, but I'm going to want to share a poem with you called O Emmanuel by a poet by the name of Malcolm Guite. And it goes this way. It's fairly short. He says, O come, and be our God with us. O long-sought withness for a world without. O secret seed, O hidden spring of light. Come to us, wisdom. Come, unspoken name. Come, root and key and king and holy flame. O quickened little wick, so tightly curled, be folded with us into time and place. Unfold for us the mystery of grace and make a womb of all this wounded world. O heart of heaven beating in the earth, O tiny hope within our hopelessness, come to be born, to bear us to our birth, to touch a dying world with new-made hands, and make these rags of time our swaddling bands. Let's pray this last antiphon aloud together. O Emmanuel, our King and Lawgiver, the desire of all nations and their salvation, come and save us, O Lord, our God. Amen.